We're going to begin today in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Exodus 12, 1 through 8. Yahweh spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it unto the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood and strike upon the two side posts of the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Last week, we began in our consideration of the upcoming Passover. Last week we talked about the Seder, the actual meal that we have at the Passover, and how the meal is a celebration not just of our freedom, but that our children are alive, our children were spared. This week I want to focus in on the last part of verse 8. With bitter herbs shall they eat it. We just got through singing before we open our Bibles, in Jeremiah 15, Thy word is unto me the rejoicing of my heart. Thy words were found, I did eat them. They tasted sweet, they satisfied. And in contrast here, we're going to talk about bitterness. The scripture says, you will take the Passover, the lamb, you roast the flesh, roast it with fire, eat it with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. In Numbers chapter 9, it turned out that there were some men who were defiled by a dead body. This is a year later. They were defiled by a dead body, and they couldn't keep the Passover. They asked Moses and said, what can we do? We can't keep the Passover. We're unclean, and we want to keep the Passover. They asked the Almighty what to do. We're going to turn Numbers 9, read verse 10 and 11. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey far off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto Yahweh. The 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The Almighty told them that if for some reason you were unclean or in a far journey and you couldn't keep the Passover in the first month, I'll let you keep it in the second month. But still, remember, keep it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. The bitter herbs are crucial to your keeping the Passover. It's interesting, for those of you that have a King James, if you turn back to, I guess it's in both places, Numbers 9 and Exodus 12, it says, eat it with unleavened bread and bitter, and then you see the word herbs is in italics. What it actually says in Hebrew is keep it with meroim, keep it with bitters. Bitter what? And every year we use bitter herbs, but it doesn't really say bitter what? Keep it with bitter people? Keep it with bitter hearts? Keep it with bitter herbs? No, it's a plural. I want today to talk about bitterness. And I'm going to talk about bitter herbs, but I'm going to talk about more than just herbs. And hopefully we can get some understanding about an acceptable way to fulfill this part of the Passover in taking the bitterness. It says take bitters as a plural. Now remember that at Passover, every year we take horseradish. It's considered by the rabbis that you would take horseradish root ground up. You would take 3/4 of an ounce of horseradish, 3/4 of an ounce by weight, which works out to be a fluid ounce, which means 2 tablespoons of horseradish is how much you should take. 2 tablespoons. That's a lot. I have never taken that much. But it's plural. It says you have to take bitters, more than one. So what we traditionally do would take a second bitter herb. You can use la'ana, wormwood, which I don't think any of us would want to try that because that's extraordinarily bitter. Or you can take horse romaine lettuce, the stalks. I remember quite a few years back, I heard they would use romaine lettuce. And I said, what's so bitter about romaine lettuce? Take the stalks of romaine lettuce at the end and chew on them and you'll find out. They don't taste like the leaves and they're bitter. And so you would take a piece of stalks of romaine lettuce and you'd take a pile that if you laid it out flat, it would be roughly 3 by 5 inches. And that's how much by tradition you would take. People take bitter herbs for different reasons. I mean, other than Passover, people take bitter herbs for different reasons. Sometimes people take them out of ignorance. They're picking up plants out of their garden. They think, oh, this is a delicious herb. They take it, they bite it, and immediately they find out this was not what I wanted. Sometimes they take it by compulsion. Someone makes them take something bitter. Like a mother having a child take some bitter medicine. Sometimes they take it voluntarily. They enjoy the taste of that bitter thing. They enjoy the excitement. I'm seeing my firstborn daughter, who I won't identify which of my children it is, although it's the only one with a driver's license. And she's smiling because she enjoys, for example, Granny Smith apples. She likes the sour, tart apples. And then some people like bitter herbs as well. They like the horseradish. Sometimes we do it by choice. Sometimes we do it by mistake, through ignorance. Sometimes we do it by compulsion. Sometimes it's just the circumstances that force it. Turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. We're going to look at a few of these examples. Ruth chapter 1. We're going to read verses 13 and then verse 20. Ruth chapter 1, verses 13 and 20. At this point, Ruth and her husband and two sons have gone to Moab. Her husband dies, her two sons died, and now she has her two daughters-in-law, and she's telling them, go back. Ruth 1:13. Would you tarry for them? And she says, I'm too old. Even if I had children today, you couldn't marry them. Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of Yahweh is gone out against me. Now the word grieves there, it grieves me much. In Hebrew it says, it makes me bitter. Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Naomi, which means pleasant, she said, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, call me bitter, because the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. The Almighty gave her a bitter situation that she had to endure. In Genesis chapter 49, Genesis chapter 49, we have Jacob blessing all of his sons. Genesis 49. We're going to read the blessing for just one of the sons, verse 22 and 23. Genesis 49, 22 and 23. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. And again, the word here, grieved, means made him bitter. He was a good vine. He had good fruit. And the archers made him bitter. They attacked him. Sometimes people make you take bitterness. Ruth said, the Almighty gave me this bitterness. He gave me this bitter situation. And here we see Jacob prophesying about his son Joseph and saying the archers will give him bitterness. Sometimes it's simply circumstances, and it's not, you don't say it was done by this person or that person, it just happened. Ultimately, of course, everything is the Almighty's, that he allows it to happen. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David and his men came back they were with the Amalekites. They were going to fight a battle, and they didn't. I'm sorry, they were with the Philistines, and they were going to fight. While they were gone, the Amalekites came and attacked their town. They took David's wives captives. They captured all the women and children in the town. We're going to read just verse 6. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in Yahweh his God. David's soul was grieved. It was bitter because of the circumstances. The Amalekites had come and taken all the children. In 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, we have one more example we're going to look at. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 27. Now, there was the prophet here, the prophet Elisha, tells the Shunammite woman that she's going to have a baby. And she says, no, don't say I'm going to have a baby. It won't happen. But it did come to happen. It did come to pass. She had a baby. It came to pass that the baby died. And she's upset. She goes running to the prophet, falls down at his feet, and starts crying. We're going to read 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 27. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And Yahweh hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Her soul is vexed. In Hebrew, it's the same word, marar. It's her soul is bitter. She didn't say the Almighty made me bitter. She didn't say this a nation attacked me. She just said, this situation, my son is dead. And she's bitterness in the soul. It's interesting. You know what made Naomi say that she was bitter? She lost her family. She lost her sons. You know what made David and all the people who had Ziklag bitter? They lost their wives. They lost their daughters. They lost their sons. Here we are in 2 Kings and the Shunammite woman. And what is it that made her bitter? She lost her firstborn son. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 1, verse 13 and 14. Exodus 1, verse 13 and 14. When the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. It says, the Egyptians, when we were slaves in Egypt to Pharaoh, it says, he made our lives bitter with hard bondage. Now, is hard work bitter? Every one of us has done some hard work. All the children in this room would love to run a race. They think that's exciting. And they sweat, and it's hard, but they enjoy it. It's not just doing hard work that makes a person bitter. It's how you have to do it. There's a midrash on this passage that says what the Egyptians would do is they'd ask us to build things, start building this building, we'd start building it, and then say, now tear it down. And they made us bitter because we weren't getting anything done. We saw the fruit of our hands, the fruit of our labors being destroyed. But I think perhaps this verse refers to something that comes later in the chapter. They made our lives bitter by saying, I will destroy the fruit of your womb as well. I will destroy your children. Bitterness comes in part from losing your children. It is a bitter pill to swallow. It is a hard thing, a very hard thing. Now, I said some bitterness comes from compulsion. If a mother says, you have to take this food and it's bitter, you don't have any choice. Some bitterness we have in life, people make us have. Some bitterness comes because of circumstances. We don't blame anyone, but we have to endure it anyway. And then we have bitterness that we choose. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Sometimes we choose, knowingly that it's bitter, sometimes we choose in ignorance. Perhaps many times that we choose is actually ignorance. I want us to consider a few examples now of bitterness in our life that we should not choose. That when we choose, it is an ignorant decision. When we choose knowingly, it is either ignorance still, that we don't understand it, or we don't understand how much we're hurting ourselves. We think we understand, but we don't. Or it's just a bad choice. James chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield salt water and fresh? Who is the wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. James says there's a form of bitterness that should never be there. Never. This is not bitterness that someone makes you eat. This is not bitterness that the circumstance makes you have. It is bitterness that we decide to take. It is our choice, whether through ignorance or just bad decisions. It is an ignorance, it is a bitterness of envying and strife. And he said, and when you have this, don't glory. Don't lie. Don't lie to yourself. This is not from God. God has a bitterness for each one of us. Every Passover, he said, make sure you take the bitter herbs. But it is not a bitterness of envying and strife. This is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And where this envy and strife is, he continues, he says, there's confusion in every evil work. There's a good bitterness, and there's a bad bitterness. He said, this bitterness should never be there. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read just verse 19. And he gives an example of one type of bitterness that should never be. Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't be bitter. That is not an option about being bitter, men, against your wives. It's not allowed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 through 15. He talked about strife. He talked about envying and not getting along. Most specifically about husbands and wives. We're going to read in Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see Adonai, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. He said, this lack of peace, lack of holiness, this bitterness destroys people. It destroys your relations with other people. And he said, this is not a type of bitterness that you're to have. It's not. Well, how about what the Amalekites did when we left Ziklag? They attacked us. We were all bitter in soul. We're all bitter. You mean you're trying to tell me I shouldn't be bitter then? He said, let no root of bitterness spring up inside of you and trouble you. Every year I mention this. I guess our climate is not the right climate for growing horseradish. Now, I've been told that if you take horseradish and if you plant it in a field, the horseradish will take over the field. It will just keep growing and multiplying. If you tore it all up except for one little strand of root, in a few years, the whole field will be filled with horseradish again. And if you let any root of bitterness in you, you lose everything. Now, I can't get horseradish to grow, but it's supposed to grow where it's cold. I don't understand why it doesn't grow down here. Maybe it needs cold. But it says, let no root. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 29. And there's a very similar passage in the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're going to read verses 14 through 18. Deuteronomy 29, 14 through 18. Neither with you only do I make this covenant and this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before Yahweh our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, how we came through the nations which passed by. You have seen their abominations, their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from Yahweh our God to go and serve the gods of the nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. He says, there should be no root of wormwood. There should be no bitter root in you. And the Almighty understands gardening very well. He's the one who started gardening. He planted everything that was planted, and then he told Adam, take care of the garden. First man, he said, be a gardener. He understands the evil that this can carry out. Turn to verse 28. And Yahweh rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. What does he do with bitter roots? When we have a root of bitterness, a root that bears gall and wormwood, he said, I will root you out. I will take you out. The book I read that said how the horseradish would take over the whole field and how you would never be able to clear it out. The Almighty will clear it out. He said, there should be no bitterness in you. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I want to read verse 13 and 14. Now, we've been mixing two subjects together, and I intend to keep doing the same. We've been talking about bitter food and bitterness. And the two are really related. Romans chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What do you do with a bitter herb? You eat it. Now, you may hide it in something, but whatever it is, if you're going to do anything with it, you eat it. How does bitterness come out of you? It goes in your mouth, it comes out your mouth. It says, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Do you know what you do with bitterness? If you build up bitterness in your heart, do you know where it's going to come out? Out of your mouth. That's where it's going to come out. People are going to see. The same way it goes in is the way it comes out. Paul mentions this further in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 24 through 32. Ephesians 4, 24 through 32. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Before, it's interesting, he talks about holiness here. Remember, he talked about without holiness, you would not see the Almighty, and he contrasted that with bitterness. A new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be not angry. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Messiah's sake hath forgiven you. In this passage here, Paul ends by talking about putting away bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away. And if you look at all the examples he gives about things that you get rid of in those 10 verses here, almost all of them are things that you say. How do you express bitterness? Now, you can do it with your face. You can do it by your actions. But the way you normally do it is with your mouth. You express bitterness. And he says, put this away. You should not react with bitterness. You should not react to bitterness with evil words. He said, but Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Forgive one another. No. The tongue is an interesting structure. And the more we know about life, the more we see God's hands. At the tip of your tongue, you have different taste buds. At the tip of your tongue, you have your sweet taste buds that can detect sugar and honey. And that's why you always see pictures of children with ice cream cones, and they lick it like this with the tip of their tongue, because that's where you get most of your sweet taste buds. You can't taste sweet at the back of your tongue, only at the front. Now, if you ever want to do an experiment, get some honey, stick your tongue out as far as you can, reach in the back and put the honey at the back of the tongue, and you won't taste it. Take some salt, dip your finger in salt water, put it just on the tip of your tongue, and you won't taste it. You have sweet over here, you have salty, sour in the middle, and at the very back, you have bitter. And God, in His wisdom, made us like that. Because if you tasted something bitter at the tip of your tongue, you would never taste it. You would never eat it. But He gives it to you at the very back, where it's too late. It's sliding down, and then you taste it and say, if I would have known it was this bitter, I never would have eaten it. But God, in His mercy, designed us like that. Bitterness is in the back of the mouth. That's where God put it there. And you know why? Because He wanted it not to come out again. If the bitterness, if the taste buds to detect bitterness were at the front, you would spit it out right away and say, ugh! But He didn't. He said, I don't want bitterness to come out of your mouth. If you have to take something bitter, let it go down. I'm not talking about putting in your heart. I'm saying don't let bitterness. I'm mixing two metaphors here. I'm talking about bitterness that you eat, a bitter herb, and bitterness that comes out of your heart. If something has to go in bitter, He said, don't let something bitter come out again. No bitterness should come out of your heart. He said, get rid of bitterness and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Messiah's sake, hath forgiven you. You know, when the children take bitter herbs, they do it in different ways. Sometimes they'll take it, and if they really don't know what they're doing, and they say, oh, I'll take this, and then what do? You watch their face. And it's somewhat amusing. You watch their mouth. They may spit it out, they may stick out their tongue, but their mouth lets you know where the bitterness is. Just like if you stub your toe. You don't stub your toe and grab your elbow and say, ow. You grab your toe. When bitterness hits your mouth lets you know it had bitterness. But when bitterness is given to us by God, and He says, you will take this bitterness, you're not to react the same way. It's different. Turn with me to Job. Job 27. Job 27. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. Job 27, 2 through 4. As God lives, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who has vexed my soul. Vexed my soul, made my soul bitter in Hebrew. Who has vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. You know, Job, if anybody seemed like they had a good reason to be bitter, it was Job. Job lost thousands of camels, thousands of donkeys. He lost his 10 children, were all killed in one day. His wife comes to him and says to him, just curse God and die. Boy, if anybody's got a reason to be bitter, it's Job. You know what Job says? The Almighty has made my soul bitter, but my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue will not utter deceit. What a courageous man. What a courageous man. I guess he knew more than we do about taking a bitter pill. He knew how to react to bitterness. He said, I will swallow something bitter, but bitterness will not come back out of my mouth. You know, remember, at Passover, why do we take bitter herbs? Because it's a commandment. This is one of the mitzvot. This is something the Almighty has commanded. He said, every Passover, you will take your unleavened bread and your bitter herbs. You know, sometimes we cringe. Sometimes we all act a little giddy and we're kind of afraid to take it, even though we don't take 2 tablespoons full. But this is a commandment from God. At this one time, we're to take this bitter herb. And how do we react to it? If we can't react to taking bitter herbs one season out of the year, how do we react when God gives us bitterness at other times? How should we react when we take that bitter herb on the night of the Passover? How should we react? We shouldn't be laughing. It's not a funny matter. It's a holy matter. It's obedience to God. Should we make horrible faces? Well, maybe we can't control all of them, but we definitely don't need to exaggerate it. It's one thing when a little child makes a face, but it's another for those of us who understand. How do we react? He has given me bitterness in my soul, but my lips will not do wickedness. My tongue will not do deceit. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. There's, I think, one place in the King James where the word arar is translated differently. We're going to read Exodus 23, verse 20 and 21. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. In the Hebrew it says, provoke him not. In the English it says, provoke him not. The Hebrew says, do not make him bitter. Do not make him bitter. Bitterness provokes things. The Almighty made us. He knew he would make bitter plants. He didn't have to make anything bitter in the whole world, but he did. And then he commanded us to eat some. And then he said, now I want to see how you take the bitter herbs. I want to see how you take the bitter things I give you in life. At least he put it at the back of our tongue. And still, we refuse to control it. Bitterness will provoke something. And he knew it. He knew it. But he said, I want to see how you control yourself. I want to see how you control yourself, how you react. Revelation chapter 10. There's a verse, we're not turning there, but we all know it. And people argue about what it says and what it means and what the Greek meant and what the original Hebrew could have meant and just on and on and on. The verse says, turn the other cheek. The Almighty knew we were going to be insulted, we're going to be attacked, we're going to be hurt. He said, turn the other cheek. Is that your natural reaction? In some ways, yes. If someone slaps you, your head will turn, but it turns the way you just got slapped. Maybe if you're proud, you don't want your cheek turned, so you turn it back this way. But is that what the natural man says? The carnal man says, here, it's my other cheek, slap it? But apparently he wanted us to control our reaction to something bitter. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8 through 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but in thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey. I took the book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eat it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. The Almighty says, go and eat this book, and it's going to be bitter. I'm giving you words to eat, and the words are bitter. He takes them, gets in his belly, they're bitter. And he says, now I want to tell you how to react. You will prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. What do you do when the Almighty gives you something bitter? And he says, here's a bitter circumstance, a bitter pill that I want you to swallow. You know what you do? You must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You will speak his words. You will do what he wants you to do. He says, this is what I want my children to do. I want you not to react as the carnal man does. I want you to react as my children. I'm going to send you forth for a purpose, to do something, to show other people a difference. A difference. I gave you a bitterness, and I say, take these words. What do you do? Go now, go carry these words somewhere else. Go prophesy. Go prophesy. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 73 and 75. Now he wants us to react. The Almighty wants us. He made us to react. But the issue is, how do you react? I'm going to give you an example. If you took two little children who were never raised with the Word of God, and one child walked to the other and hit the child, what do you think the other child would do to him? Hit him back. Wouldn't that be what you'd expect him to do? But God says, for my children, I want you to react, but I want you to react differently. I made you with this instinct to react. But when I give you something bitter, I want you to react differently. Matthew chapter 26, verse 73 through 75. After a while came they unto him that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrays thee. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Yeshua, which said unto him, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. There was a bitter situation. And what did this man do? He cried. He cried. Turn with me to Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah, chapter 14. We're going to read verse 9. 11. I'm sorry, Zechariah 12, 9 through 11. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the valley of Megiddon. He says, on that day I'm going to pour my spirit of grace upon my people. They're going to look upon me whom they have pierced. And they're going to see me, and they're going to have bitterness. Bitterness for a firstborn son that was killed. What happened at Passover? Our firstborn sons were saved. He said, but still, there was a firstborn son who died at Passover. Me, Yeshua. And you're going to see him, and it's going to be a very bitter experience. And I'm pouring my spirit on you, so you will react not as carnal man, but you will react the way I want you to. And you know what you're going to do? The same thing Peter did. You're going to cry. You're going to cry. Isaiah 22. Verses 1 through 4. The burden of the valley of vision. What aileth thee now, that thou art wholly gone up to the housetops? Thou that art full of stirs, a tumultuous city, a joyous city, thy slain men are not slain with a sword, nor dead in battle. All thy rulers are fled together, they are bound by the archers. All that are found in thee are bound together, which have fled from far. Therefore said I, look away from me, I weep bitterly. Labor not to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. Isaiah has a bitter experience. And he says, let me tell you how I'm going to react. Don't comfort me. Don't comfort me. Let me mourn. Let me cry. Because the bitter experience that the Almighty has given me. Still in Isaiah, chapter 38. Chapter 38, verse 17 through 19. Isaiah 38, 17 through 19. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sin behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. I have bitterness, but you cast away my sins. You gave me this bitterness, but you cast my sins. You delivered my soul from corruption. I will live. The father to the children shall make known thy truth. What is Isaiah talking about? That the father gives his son something bitter? And he says, I want you to know, I am the one who delivered you from this bitterness. I am the one who delivers my sons. I give them bitterness. I command them to eat bitterness every Passover. And I said, I want you to remember, I'm the one who delivered you from this. Don't take it as a joke. Don't laugh when you eat the bitter herb. And to have little boys saying, oh, I'm going to take more than you. I'm bigger than you. And this is a holy experience where God says, I, your father, give you bitterness. I, your father, will deliver you. I'm going to be the one to comfort you. Don't look for comfort from someone else. Look, comfort for me, that I gave you life. Cry, accept the bitterness, and accept and believe that I will be the one who comforts you. Remember, he comforted Naomi. Naomi lost her children. And remember what they said at the end when Ruth married Boaz and then they had a child and Naomi takes a child. Speaking of Ruth, she's worth you more than seven sons. Seven, ten, I don't remember which. God comforted her after the bitterness. No one could have comforted her from the bitterness, but God did. What happened with Elisha and the Shunammite woman? And she had bitterness in her soul. God said, I'm going to give you your son back. I will do that. I will take away the bitterness, but I want you to have this bitterness for now, for you to understand something, to look for me for comfort. What does Isaiah say here? He said this word, death cannot celebrate thee, in Isaiah 38. There's no celebration of the Passover here until after you get past the bitterness. Verse 4, the ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted. She is in bitterness. It's just bitterness. You can't have a feast with just bitterness. Unless the Almighty says, I'm going to get you past this bitterness and you'll rejoice. Chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 13 through 21. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I'm going to stop there for a moment. We read in Isaiah 22, talking about bitterness and arrows. We read about it here. We read about it in Joseph's prophecy in Genesis. We read about beholding him who was pierced in bitterness. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all the people, their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from Yahweh. Remembering my affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in them. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. He's saying, the Almighty gave me all this bitterness. He said, I can't, there's no peace, there's no prosperity, there's nothing. I think about my affliction, my misery, the wormwood, the gall. He said, and then I remember. Verse 22 through 26, it is of Yahweh's mercies you are not consumed, for his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, said my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Yahweh is good unto them that seek him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Yahweh, for the Yeshua of Yahweh. What do you do with bitterness? What do you do when you have to take this bitter herb? Remember, the Almighty commanded every man to take bitter herbs. And yes, we can think that he delivered us from Egypt. That was a bitter bondage. But when you remember that is a prophecy that he will deliver us from bitterness always. He is our hope. He is our comfort. He does not want us to be bitter inside. He said, I'm giving you this bitterness. I'm giving you this bitterness herb. Don't spit it out. Accept it. But trust in me that I will comfort you. I will solve the problem. Don't react in bitterness. Don't let bitter words come out of your mouth. Accept the cup that I give you. Accept it and wait for my salvation. Wait for the cup of salvation. We're going to close in Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 39 through 43. Speaking of Yeshua after his last Seder with his disciples. And he came out and went, as he was accustomed, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray ye that ye enter not into temptation. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. What do you do at Passover? You do at Passover when you have a bitter cup, when you have a bitter herb, when you have a bitter herb in your life. Believe. Wait for your Yeshua, said the prophet. Wait. We will hope and wait for Yeshua, said Jeremiah in Lamentations. The Almighty sends angels to strengthen you. Not just to remove all the bitterness. He says, I want you there. You won't have faith. You'll never be strong if you don't take bitter herbs. This year, when we take the bitter herb, let's not be silly. Let's not be proud. Let's say, what does the Almighty want me to do? Not to react as the carnal man. What does the carnal man do? Want to spit it out. He said, no, I want you to take this bitterness and trust that I will get you through this, and soon you will take the cup of salvation very soon in the very same Seder. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who commands us to take bitters. Can we take our